teaching on God's plan for the ages, and we were kind of showing, we want to get this done today and get it finished, hopefully. I'm sure you're getting sick of it. Again, God did begin to work with men, and, you know, he gave Adam and Eve, made them an innocence, and when they fell, and he knew he wasn't going to be able to walk with them every day anymore, he then dispensed to them a conscience, and the seven dispensations we were laying out, number one, innocence, number two, conscience, and that was to attempt for Adam and Eve and all their children, the conscience was to restrain them from doing evil. But sadly, we quickly saw the world got out of hand by the sixth chapter, and every thought of man's heart was only evil, and God flooded it. And when he began to send Noah and his sons out into the new world, he said, we need an external restraint. We'll make human government. And he dispensed the third dispensation of human government to them. Within 150 or so years, all the human governments got together at the first United Nations meeting and rebelled at the Tower of Babel against the Lord. And so all God is learning and all we're learning in reading the Bible, and the only accurate history we'll ever learn is in the Bible. Because God's history is accurate because God is faithful and true, and he only records the truth to us. And so what we're learning is, as God is making these dispensations to the men, we're kind of falling down. We find out there's seven dispensations, and it's funny, it says in Proverbs, a just man falleth seven times. Looks like we fell down in every dispensation, and we did. But thankfully, we're going to see that above the dispensations, God's going to give covenants. And although we make a disaster of the dispensations, Christ keeps the covenants. And salvation will come through the work of God. There's no such thing as dispensational salvation. I'm sorry that, you know, some people have been mistaught that. I was mistaught that for a while. But as you read through the Bible, you see that's not possible. And I'll show you a whole bunch of verses. And it's God is the Savior. In every dispensation, there's work to be done. And in every dispensation, God will reward your work. Just like in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I mean, we learn that by grace we're saved. We're going to see the covenant, gracious God that saves people through faith, us believing in that covenant God, and not of works, not the root of our salvation, isn't works, lest any man should boast. And then once we've got our proper dispensation and we got the covenant, then we're created unto good works, and the good works within our dispensation will allow us to get some reward for the millennium. But our works don't save in any dispensation. And so what happens here is after three dispensations here and the rebellion of all mankind at Babel, the Lord determines to do the fourth dispensation. And the fourth dispensation with Abraham is going to be a combination of both a dispensation and a covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. And this dispensation, if you draw it like a menorah, the one with the covenant is like the staff in the menorah. It holds up everything else because this one has the covenant and the promises attached to it. And it's going to be God's covenant and God's promises that's going to hold everything up. And thank goodness for God. He on that cross, he held everything up for us. And when I think of it, that cross, the picture of the cross, you got the two beams, the up and down beam and the cross beam. And you think of the up and down one as the covenant. That thing is rooted on the rock and that thing stands. And then you think of this one here as the dispensations. I always think of it as the up and down one is our relationship to God, that's spiritual. And then this one here is the social, how we reach out to people. But if we're not rooted spiritually and we don't have that covenant, well, just take that one up and down beam away and put this on somebody. That's a picture that's given to you, I think, in your Bible in Isaiah 46. I'm going off the top of my head here. Give me a break. Isaiah 46. And and what God is doing here is telling Isaiah the difference between all the heathen religion around him and salvation. And heathen religion is verse 1, Bel boweth down. That would be one of the false gods, Bel. Nebo, that's another false god. Stoopeth their idols upon the beasts, on the cattle. The carriages are heavy loaden. They're a burden. They're weary. They stoop. If you've just got the crossbeam of religion and social works and you're not nailed to God's covenant, that thing will become a burden. It'll wear you down. It'll make you tired. Verse 3, but you get to God, hearken to me, O house of Jacob, which are born by me from the belly. I'll lift you up. I'll carry you. Now you can do your social religious service if you're upheld by me. And that's what the covenants are. And the covenant, God's going to move in with this covenant to Abraham, and he's going to make these great promises. And let me get my notes so I can catch up with you. And the Abrahamic covenant that he's going to make is the covenant that he is going to bring forth the Messiah. And he's going to do it through that people, the sons and the daughters of Abraham, that are going to be the nation of Israel. And the Messiah will come through that nation. And again, with every covenant, he gives a token, and the token of the covenant, we saw the covenant was in chapter 15, where God makes the covenant with Abraham, makes the promises to Abraham of Genesis, but he doesn't give the token until chapter 17, and the token is the circumcision. And there will be tokens with covenants. He says it in chapter 17. And again, you know, it's a funny way. I think the Lord will ask us again the same way that Jesus asked that man in Luke 10. How readest thou? How do you read your Bible? And the answer he'll want to hear is, I read it devotionally and personally. And I read it with my eyes open, hoping you'll show me something, Lord. As opposed to, well, I'm just moving through it quickly because I had this passage one day and Dr. So-and-so showed it to me and I already know it. And like you were saying, it's only God that teaches us. Jesus said in John 6:63, Jesus' words are written, my words, Jesus, are spirit and life. When you let Jesus speak to you, the spirit and the life comes in. If you allow someone else to speak Jesus' words to you, yeah, it can affect your mind. It can give you a Bible principle to live, you know, on. But you can live a Bible principle. A lost man can live a Bible principle. A lost nation could follow the principles of Proverbs and be a successful nation. The principles of Proverbs show free market capitalism, show no inheritance tax. I mean, all those things are no communism. That's all in Proverbs. You can read Proverbs. Those of 18th century, 19th century words aren't there, but the concepts are there. And you could be a successful economic nation with a bunch of people dying going to hell. What good is that? I mean, so you live 70 good years. So I made Earth a better place for me to live to until I get tossed into hell. So it was a nicer ride for me till I got to hell. You need the words of God. Is what you need. And so you need Jesus to speak these words to you. So when in the 17th chapter, when he's giving the token in verse 11, ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, it shall be a token of the covenant, but it's not the covenant. Now, sadly, as we saw before, working down the history of mankind from Adam to Abraham to Christ, along the way, you're going to see in a little bit, God's going to make a covenant with Moses and give him written law. And what was once human government over here with human law, he's going to perfect with his law. And you'll see how these dispensations line up. And the third of human government is perfected in the Mosaic covenant. And the second of conscience is perfected in the new birth. And the first of the garden is going to be perfected, if you will, when Jesus is here in the millennium, walking with us 24 hours a day. And we'll see how God does this all through the promise. But when Moses comes along and they get these laws and they get all of this, by the time Christ comes, they're looking at the tokens and they're not looking at the covenant. And they're thinking, well, if you're circumcised, you're okay. But just being physically circumcised is not sufficient. It's not the, as a matter of fact, look at that 11th verse. This is the token, circumcising the skin. Now, you go back a little earlier and watch what he says in verse 2. I will make my covenant between me and thee. Verse 6, I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of thee. Kings shall come out of thee. Verse 7, watch carefully. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land where thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And I already know how you read that. I already know how you read it. And God would ask you, how'd you read that? And you say, wow, I'm going to get the land. I'm going to get all these blessings. But watch very, very carefully what the covenant is. Back to verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and their seed in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Here it is, A, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. B, I'll give you, you know, the land. I'll give you Canaan for an everlasting possession. But let me get back to A, and I'll be their God. The covenant's a personal one about having a relationship with God. It's about I'm thy reward. More important than the land, you've got me. Even if you die in the land and never get a piece of the land or never get an inheritance, guess what? If you got me, you're going to get my house. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to take care of you forever. So you had 70 cheap, poor years down there. You're going to have eternity with me. And we miss, we walk right over these things. How readest thou, God says. And so that's why I wonder with this dispensational confusion of salvation. It's not dispensations. It's the covenant. I'm thy God, he tells Abraham. Later on, he's going to move in with Moses. And what he's going to do in this period here, and I'm not the best artist. I wish it were a little better. But what he's got, maybe I'll do them in red, because we think of Christ as the covenant keeper, and we think of, so now with these covenants, someone help me spell that, E-N? I cannot spell. Okay, covenant. With these covenants he's going to give, he's going to begin the first one with Abraham here. This will be the first covenant he gives here. He's going to do a second one here with Moses. He's going to do a third one with David in a little bit. He's going to do the fourth one with Christ. Now, I know, truthfully, we saw the very first one was with Noah. That was like a preview Old Testament covenant in the sense that the Noahic covenant was just for mercy. And mercy is good, but mercy is for mortal man to live a little longer on the planet, to find grace, and the grace and the relationship is going to be in these three covenants, through Abraham, Moses, and David, and then the fourth one in Christ. And these are going to be the big ones that are going to carry you. The Noahic covenant merely allows you to live as long as you live down here physically, and it actually gives you the freedom to mess your life up. Maybe mercy for messing up a life. And that's mostly what most people do, is mess up their life under mercy, and they never come to grace. Grace saves. Mercy just extends your mortal life. But there is a day where the mercy runs out for you. You get saved, the mercy endureth forever. By the way, even for the lost people, the mercy endures forever. And another thing that'll make me unpopular, but it's biblical, souls die in the lake of fire. They don't exist forever. And then so that's another act of mercy. The judgment will go on forever, the mercy. But that's another story. And however you read, it's fine by me. It doesn't matter. We'll find out when we get there. Back to the covenants. Mosaic is going to be the next covenant. And how readest thou? In the Mosaic covenant, he's going to reveal his holiness on the mount as he draws Moses up. And in the transaction of Moses being before God, and in the, you'll find a few times in the Bible where people are allowed to be brought before God. But Moses says, I want to see your glory. He says, I can't show you my glory. I can show you the back parts. I'm going to turn away backwards for a second. Let's just see just the back of me. By the way, just for those of you who are real deep doctrinal readers, that's how Moses wrote Genesis. God showed him history. I'm going to show you what I did, because Moses, I know you're living 2,500 years outside the garden. Let me show you what happened back there. And you got the accurate history right there when God showed him his back parts. But that's not the important thing. The thing that's happening here is when he's brought before the Lord, he recognizes the fact that he's just a mortal. No one's immortal unless they're given the gift of everlasting life. He's just a mortal, and God is holy. And he sees even his own heinousness of sin before God. Everyone brought before God. I wish, for one second, God, would you just come down in the center aisle for one second here and see how these people respond, including me? What do you think would happen if God walked in here right now in his holiness? You'd be on your face so fast. Now, there is a day when we'll be translated and we're given a new body and we'll actually be able to stand before him. But Moses saw the heinousness of his sin, and then God said, let me put it down in the written word for you. And the Lord put that down in the Mosaic covenant. And what he's going to do to Moses is, he had given human government back here on this side of the menorah. Now he's going to swing over and he's going to give his government on this side. And what's going to happen here is he's giving to Moses the laws of the kingdom of heaven on earth. And what he's saying is, you folks are going to go marching into that land with my laws, not Hammurabi's, not the Pharaoh's, Not the Congress of the United States. You're going to have my laws. And when you're on my land with my laws, this is how I want things run, because I walked amongst you in that land. And therefore, if there's a sinner and there's wickedness, I want it put away. You kill them, because I don't have wicked people walking around heaven with me. These are the laws of the kingdom of heaven on earth in one small piece of real estate for now. And so that's what he's laying down. And what we're going to see, one other thing we're going to learn, there's seven dispensations. There's going to be five covenants: Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and Christ. And there's three gospels. Now, I don't know why God picks these prime numbers and uses them over and over. By the way, what I'm teaching you is not important. The only thing that's important to you is Romans chapter 1, verse 16. You better not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for that gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and always to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God offered from faith to faith. And so the only thing you and I need to know is the gospel of Christ. But the reality is, God has had three gospels. One for each of the 2,000-year period. From Adam to Abraham is the times of the Gentiles. I mean, I know now is the times of the Gentiles. Anyways, all there was Gentiles here. When he called out Abraham, he began a whole new group of people. We'll put it in green. And in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided, and now God divides it, and now there's Jews. When the Jews didn't receive their Messiah, then he began a third group called the church, or Christians. We'll call it the church because he uses that in 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give none offense to the Jew, nor the Gentile, nor the church of God. And those are the three groups, and each one of them has their own gospel. And the gospel he's establishing here is the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. That's the one Jesus preached when he hit the scene. Remember that or no? You got to go to Matthew chapter 3 or 4. Anyway, so he preaches the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. We preach the gospel of Christ. This gospel was preached, it's found in Revelation chapter, I think it's 14. Let me just find it for you. Yeah, 14 verse 6 and 7. And what's going to happen in the book of Revelation, if you read the book of Revelation, is when we disappear, the 144,000 are going to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom of again, telling all nations to get ready. Jesus said in Matthew 24, this gospel of this kingdom will be preached among all nations. And the 144,000 will do that in the beginning of the trib, and then we'll disappear. They'll disappear, the 144,000. And when God's done with it, he's going to stop using human beings. And verse 6, he's going to let angels preach in the midst of heaven, and they're going to preach the everlasting gospel to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. You know, and saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, and worship him that made. And he's talking about God as the creator. God should be feared. God should be known. It's what Paul was talking about in Romans 1. When they knew God, they glorified him not. The gospel to these people before he spoke to Abraham was just the gospel to know the creator. And God's going to go back to it. I know this is a lot of balls to juggle. God, can't you make this easier? Okay, he had the gospel, the everlasting gospel here. The gospel of the kingdom here. The gospel of Christ here. When we disappear, he gives the Jews a second shot with the gospel of the kingdom. Then when they finish their job, the 144,000, then the angel goes back to that one, and then everything ends, and Christ comes back. So he gives these people a second chance, the Gentiles and the Jews that got a second chances. Now, why does God use prime numbers? I don't know. He likes seven. He does it a lot. There's the dispensations. Five, left hand, death, right hand, grace. Five covenants. Gospels, three. I don't know why. There are three primary colors, red, blue, and green. That's in Revelation chapter 4 on the throne. One sat on the throne like jasper. That's kind of a bluish light. I know where it is. One like jasper. There was a sardine stone that's red. And there was a rainbow like an emerald green. And red, blue, and green. And there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost around the throne right there. And there they are. And so God does these things. I'm not sure why he does these things. We don't need to know these things now. You will need to know them in the millennium. We're all going to school in the millennium. We'll all get taught this again in the millennium by Jesus to a higher level. There'll be lots of examinations in the millennium, a lot of teaching for us in the millennium, a lot for us to learn in the millennium. I'm looking forward to it. I remember when I got my acceptance to medical school, I couldn't wait till the first day of class. I remember how excited I was for the first day of medical school. Hey, folks, you're going to millennial school. For 1,000 years, you're going to be taught by Jesus himself. And we're going to get to know this book. Do you know why? Do you know why he's going to teach us his book? Because his Father is a spirit, and he seeks worship in and what? Yeah, that's right. And you know how much Bible we know? Virtually none. So you know what Jesus says? I got to work with these guys 1,000 years, Father, before I bring them up to you. I got to rebuild the temple. I got to teach them how to worship. Come on, no, one more time. No, come one more. No, one more time. Come on through one more time. Yep, a lot of learning in the millennium. Excited. You got your acceptance? Acceptance is Jesus Christ. You're accepted in the Beloved. A lot easier than getting in med school, let me tell you. It was tough to get in med school to get that acceptance. Get it in Christ, all you got to do is believe. Back to where we are now, watching this plan of the ages that God has. And thank goodness for it. He's going to teach Moses the moral law, the Ten Commandments. They're eternal. They're for the whole earth. He's going to teach him the civil law. When you're in the kingdom of heaven, I want your judges to do this, an eye for an eye, a tooth for the tooth. That's what the judges do. They're not allowed to slide. They're not allowed to make their own decisions. They can't listen to a lawyer. They got to do it the way I want. I put them civilly. That's what they do. And your Levites, this is what they're going to do. I'll tell the Levites how to establish the order of worship at the tabernacle and the temple. I must be worshipped my way. And I don't want you to send a poll to them. How would they like it done? I don't care how they like it done. It'll be done my way. This is not a seeker-friendly church, unless you consider me the seeker, because I'm seeking the lost, and therefore you better be friendly to my way. I'm not interested in what they want. So you know what happens when you come to church? You hear God's word and God's book. He's not interested in hearing from you. Get in your prayer closet and talk to him. Here, open your ears, be swift to hear, and slow to speak. That's how God wants it done. That won't work in Joel Osteen's church. I could clear that thing out in about two to three minutes. I was listening to him the other day, and I was watching him, and I just feel so bad for that kid. And, I mean, he may be saved. His father really may have led him to the Lord as a little boy, but he is just a spokesman for the devil now. And I watched, and I said to my wife, that message he just gave, he couldn't have come up with that on his own. He's not that smart. The devil is playing him like an instrument, and these people are sucking it up. And it's just, he's not that smart. Let me tell you something. I've been in the business for 30 years. It is difficult to get up in front of people and speak. It requires a lot of Bible study. He doesn't do Bible study. Do you know how difficult it is to get up in front of people and hold their attention for 30 minutes? And he does it without Bible. Who's writing for him? Who's coming up with this stuff? He's not that bright. I've heard him on talk shows. No offense, but I'm a lot smarter than Joel Osteen, and I couldn't do what he does. He's got the devil working through him. I feel for that kid. You know what it says in Ephesians 4? Give not place to the devil. You know what he did? Precisely that. I feel for the kid. And for the dupes in front of him. If the blind lead the blind, you know what Jesus said? They end up in the ditch. But I do admit it's a lot of fun listening to him because the devil just tells you you're wonderful. Those people all going out of there feeling good. But you come to God's tabernacle, you're going to feel like, oh my goodness, I've been in the place of holiness and I'm not that hot. God is holy and I'm not. Anyways, so what happens here is in the Mosaic Covenant, when God lays these laws down to him in the Levitical laws and the ceremonies, he reminds them on the need for the shedding of blood, for the remission of sin, for the propitiating of God's wrath. And once a year they have to come in and that high priest has to put blood on the mercy seat. Otherwise that thing would be a throne of wrath. And they get mercy for another year. To exist another year, and God wants them to find grace individually. Each Jew was saved by faithfully believing in God. And I've got a whole hour of teaching on that. A salvation is of God. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my God. The Lord is the horn of my salvation. The Lord liveth. He's the God of my salvation. Let him be exalted. I will rejoice in thy salvation. I got 25 examples from the Psalms alone. Those psalmists knew God was the Savior, not them and their works. They didn't put faith in their animal sacrifices. They put faith, like Abraham did, in the Lord, like Moses did in the Lord, like David did in the Lord. And yes, they were born again in the Old Testament. That'd be in the book of Romans chapter 4. And the verse that I like so much is it says, and Romans 4 is about Abraham, our father, and he believed God. It was counted to him to righteousness, and this was given not just to Abraham, but he might be the father of all that believe, whether they're circumcised or not in the flesh, because faith is the way that it's done. And he says, Romans 4:16, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise given to Abraham that the Messiah would come would be sure to all the seed, and not only to they which have the law like Moses, but to they which have the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it's written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him, before God, whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now read that slowly and think about it. You know what that means? They were born again in the Old Testament. Was it possible? Christ hadn't died. Okay, and I understand. I do understand that God condescended out of eternity to work in time. But he's still the eternal God above time. And he's able to look down the corridors of time. And he's able to see. Here's what he's able to see. If that guy believed Abraham, what I gave him, and I only gave him 15 chapters. And when I was done with him, I think he had only 25 chapters. And then he was done. And Abraham had only 25 chapters of the Bible. Not like these people here who have 1,189 chapters. But all he had was 25. But you know what Abraham would do if I gave him another 25? He'd believe them. And if I wrote another book after Genesis, he'd believe it. And if I came along and wrote him a New Testament, he'd believe it. You know why? Because he trusts me. And so all one does at any time is, the gospel is you believe what God gave you at the time you live. And all they knew back then is this is the Creator with the everlasting gospel. I believe it. God says you're okay. And at this point, I believe the gospel of the kingdom of heaven as it's being revealed to the nation of Israel. And God says, oh, good, good, that's very good. And now you believe in Christ. And by the way, if when Jesus Christ shows up and meets you in the millennium and shakes your hand and says, what's your name tag again? I forgot your name. No, and he won't. He'll remember who you are. He knows the mind of Christ. He knows the names of everybody. And when he sees you and meets you, if he were to say, and I think he very well may, I think one of the surprises in the millennium is the third portion of the Bible we're going to get. And but even if he didn't, but if he did give you a third portion and say, this is a third portion of the Bible I've written, you've only had 66 books, I'd like to make it 99, so it's fruit on fruit. You've had two portions, one for the Father, one for the Son, I'd like to give you one for the Holy Ghost now. And if you wouldn't argue with him, and what would you say? You say, sure, I accept it. Because you've already got a heart that's learned to trust God's Word. That's what he's looking for. Abraham believed in the word of the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. And when he gave all these things, he said, I want to give you a token, Moses, with all that you're going to do. And the token is the Sabbath. Exodus 31. And the Sabbath is for Israel. It's not for us. Our Sabbath is Christ. The Sabbath has never changed. The seventh day is still the Sabbath. But we don't observe it. Why? Because it's for the Jews. Exodus 31, verse 12. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak thou unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. Who's he talking to? Israel. The Sabbath is for Israel. That's the token of the Mosaic covenant. And that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Because I'm doing through this covenant. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore. It is holy unto you. Verse 16. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. Not a bunch of Sabbatarians at a Seventh-day Adventist church who have no idea what the Bible says or how to rightly divide the Bible. We don't keep the Sabbath. Christ is our Sabbath. We now worship on the day he rose from the dead, which is the first day of the week. And guess what God gets out of the deal? He's got a Sabbath here, and he's got a day of worship here. He gets the whole weekend now. He gets a double portion. He's worthy, wouldn't you say? Okay. See, verse 17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel. And the Sabbath was for the Mosaic covenant. Now, a little later on, so now that he's demonstrated through Abraham, this is going to be the people through whom the Messiah will come. This is going to be the rules of the kingdom. Which, by the way, just want to show you something with people sometimes walk over, but when the Lord Jesus Christ is giving the Sermon on the Mount, and what he's trying to do was give a preview to the people of when I'm ruling, this is how I am going to rule. And he says in chapter 5, verse 17 of Matthew, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore should break one of these least commandments of the 613 civil and ceremonial and all those things given would be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, until heaven and earth passes away, look at the board here. After the millennium is when heaven and earth passes away. So when the king's on the throne, guess what he's going to be ruling by? The Mosaic Law. Why? Well, sadly, God made a covenant, but Moses' descendants kind of fell down with it. And so it's got to be kept in Christ. So the rule, why do you think these people are going to rebel against Jesus Christ at the end of 1,000 years? Well, keep reading in Matthew 17. Let's say verse 22, you're angry with your brother. And verse 23, you want to bring your gift to the altar. And then you remember, you know, my brother and I are having a quarrel. Verse 24, leave thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You better agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge deliver thee to the officer, and you're cast into prison. What Jesus is saying is, look, one thing I've learned about human beings, if a judgment is not executed speedily, it's fully set in the hearts of the sons of men to do evil. And when someone brings something before me, there ain't going to be a whole bunch of appeals and lawyers standing up for them. I'm going to take care of this right now, right here, the way my father wants it. And if you owe something, you're going to jail, and you're going to pay, and you're going to do that. And you stole one oxen, you got to pay five back, and he's going to exercise that law exactly as it's written. He's not going to be called least in the kingdom of heaven. He's going to fulfill every commandment. And let me tell you, after 1,000 years, people are going to like, where's Salino and Barnes? Where are the defense attorneys? Where's the ACLU? I can't take this guy anymore. I need someone. Yeah, that's what's going to happen. Yeah. Does this make sense? Are you getting this? Okay, back to where we are. God's plan for the ages. So now, he's laid out the promise the Messiah will come through Abraham. He's shown the law to Moses. So I'm going to, through this nation, I'm going to set up, and with this law, so much of it is ceremonial. So much of this law is ceremonial. By the way, you mentioned standards before. I just want to show you, standards is in the Bible. And I like to use it when I find some guy who's hung up on them. It's in the book of Numbers, chapter 2, verse 31. For people who are hung up on standards. You know what I'm hung up on? My Savior and His book. And I don't care if you come in shorts and sandals here. You just come and get the book and then go out and give it to somebody. And give somebody the Word of God. Take these wonderful tracts we have and pass them out. Help someone get saved. But here is what they're numbering the camp. 31, and they're finally numbering the camp, and 2:31, and all they that were numbered in the camp of Dan were this many, and look at that last sentence, and they'll go hindmost with their standards. Yeah, and that's about it. You want to go foremost, you make sure you got God's Word and God's Gospel, and don't you hang yourself up on standards, or you put yourself on a hook. Don't do that. So now what he's going to do, I got a nation, I got priests, you know what I want? I want kings. And so I'm going to make another covenant here with David. And this is going to be the third covenant I'm going to make. And here in 2 Samuel 23, verse 5, You know, I read these. It takes me a long time. I didn't get to go to Bible college either. And I just had to read my Bible over and over. Things falling apart. And as I read through these things, it takes me a long time and lots of notebooks. And I put this stuff together. But the thing that keeps coming to me as I read through it is like Paul finally said, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. His judgments are unsearchable. His ways are like past finding out. I mean, I've learned things and I go, why don't... And I'm always excited at what I learn and the things I don't know. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who could be his counselor? I mean, of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And we all said, amen. I mean, this is amazing. But watching how he works, he's going to do his third covenant now with David, and it's going to be the throne of, to set up a throne. 2 Samuel 23:5, and David's praying, although my house be not so with God. I mean, I'm not that great, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant and ordered all things for sure. And the most important thing David looked at was the salvation in the covenant. But what he promised was he'd put a man on the throne. And the place where it's actually given is the token is 2 Samuel chapter 7. And very curiously, it's verses 11 through 16. That's the covenant of the king. Verses 11 through 16. Those numbers 11 and 16 mean anything to you? 16:11 is the King James Bible. But 2 Samuel verse 7, 11. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee, he will make thee an house, and when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. I will establish his kingdom. Now, it's both a near and a far term prophecy. The near term will be fulfilled in Solomon. The far term will be ultimately fulfilled in Christ. But in the near term, Solomon will build a house for my name. In the far term, Jesus will build a perfect house for his name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And that Davidic throne is established, and Jesus will ultimately sit on it forever. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder. And he'll rule at the throne. Verse 16, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. And according to all these words, Nathan did speak. And that covenant is given. And the covenant is, I'm going to make a king and a kingdom, and there's going to be a throne. And that's going to be the token. Now, the important, what's more important than the throne is the one sitting on the throne. And so when John is brought up to heaven in Revelation 4, he sees the throne, but more importantly, he sees the one that sat on the throne, like the jasper, and everyone bowed down, and day and night, the four beasts were saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And again, the greatest attribute of God is his holiness. And everything flows out of that holiness. And, you know, God is love, yeah, but it's a holy love. And we learned in the books of 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, the holiness and the love of God is bounded in the banks of truth. And it's like a river of God's love, but it flows within the banks of truth. And if you don't come down the truth, you can't get in that love. He's not causing a flood. Okay? His love is that Jesus said, narrow is, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way of getting into God's love. And you've got to find your way into it, and you can. And the invitation is given for anyone to come in. The water's just fine. But you've got to come in, and outside of truth, you don't get God's love. And those people today, they don't have the love of God. It's only found in the truth. The truth is God so loved that the truth is he had to give his only begotten son to be the sin bearer. And that we have to believe in that son in order not to perish and have everlasting life. And we've got to come to God by the truth. And so the Davidic covenant is laid out. And then finally what he did was in Jeremiah 31, and verse 31, he's going to give the new covenant, because these covenants are all part of the Old Testament written with the letter of the law. But the letter killeth all alone. The Spirit giveth life, and the Spirit must come down of Christ and be made flesh so that he can fulfill this. And in Jeremiah 31:31, he'll promise the new covenant. Let me find it. And behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And again, the book you're holding, the oracles of God were given to the Jews. The book you're holding is a Jewish book. If you're saved, you've been grafted in to the Jewishness. You are what would be called today, Paul says in the epistle, the Israel of God. Israel, it's a word in Hebrew, Sara, S-R, the Seth and the Resh, I can't remember the two letters found in Psalm 119. Those two things mean prince. If you put the A in it, it's princess, like Sarah. They stole it in Europe. They call it the Tsar. The Romans call it Caesar. There's another name similar to it, but Kaiser in the Germans. Kaiser, yeah. And they take it, but it's all prince. But the key is, it's Israel. Being a prince with God, not a prince on planet Earth, but a prince with God. And the covenant is you've got to know the Lord and let him touch you and make you a prince like he did to Jacob. You've got to go from Jacob to Israel. You've got to go from your first birth to your new birth. And that's the way he does it. And that covenant is forever. And it established in Hebrews 8, Paul explains that it comes in Christ. That's the new covenant. And God evidenced his continual outpouring of grace with the promise where he would take away and remit the sins through the one-time offering of the blood of the Lamb, the promised Messiah, and put his laws within his people and write it on their heart. And the token of that covenant, which you and I have actually gotten into as the new covenant, is found in John chapter 20. And verse 22, when he came on the day of the resurrection and he came into the upper room, he said, peace be unto you. And he said in verse 22, as he breathed on them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And the token now is the seal of the Spirit of God on our heart. And I think of it like this. You know, we drew when we did the tabernacle. I showed to you how the four layers of the tabernacle was a picture of how God circumcised the heart, and he puts it, that tabernacle's got so many portraits in there, it's amazing. And he put the blood of Christ and he wrapped it around your soul and separated, and you'll see the layers in there, and there's the goat's hair on the top, and that represents your flesh. And then there's the ramskin dyed red just underneath, and that's the blood of Christ. And then there's the yellow one just underneath. That's your soul being wrapped in the blood of Christ. That explains, if you're still in the Gospel of John, go back to verse chapter 14, verse 20. And so you got the red thing wrapped around the yellow. Ye in me. Ye is your soul in me. That's wrapped in my spirit of blood. You know, I've circumcised and I've wrapped your soul now. And what he did was he cut it away from the goat's hair. And so your soul is no longer attached to your flesh. Your soul is now free from your flesh. Your flesh can go out and commit any sin it wants, and it can't touch your soul anymore because it's separated by the blood of Christ. It's like inside of you is a mom with a baby. You're pregnant, this new birth inside of you. That new birth cannot sin. It does not sin. It never has sinned. It never will sin. Your flesh sins. Romans 7. My flesh, okay, my flesh, yeah, that's right. And God's going to throw that thing away anyways. And if you want to sow to your flesh, you can reap to your flesh corruption. He'll let you die sooner. You want to do things that'll kill your body off? Go ahead. God says, but that soul is now wrapped inside there. and this new covenant, and he's wrapped us up. By the way, the second part of that verse you're looking at, ye in me, that's your soul wrapped inside of me, and I in you. And if I don't know if you remember carefully, but there's a fourth layer underneath on the deepest, most inside part of that tabernacle, and it was woven together of scarlet and blue and purple, representing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and I in you. And that's the fact that you, now that your soul is wrapped in Christ's blood and sealed, God wants to fill it with the Trinity on the inside through the reading of the Word of God and prayer. And sadly, that doesn't happen with many people. Go back to John 20. I'm not trying to confuse you, but some of you might, you know, be reading and getting this. You see, John 20:22, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That's when your soul got wrapped with Christ. Historically, watch. That's when those men right there in that room, that would mean Peter was one of them, got wrapped with Christ. Now let's go chronologically. The next chapter, Peter goes fishing. All right, that's Peter. That's not the Holy Ghost guiding him. Next chapter, Acts chapter 1. Peter, told to wait for a greater gift of the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The first one was the sealing of the Holy Ghost. The baptism was second. Peter didn't wait for that either. What did Peter do in chapter 1? Like an idiot, he took Psalm 109 and ran around and tried to pick out an apostle. To which God looked at and said, what the heck are you doing? I didn't tell you to pick out the 12th apostle now that Judas is dead. I'll choose that apostle. His name is Paul. I don't know who this Matthias or just, I mean, I know who he is, but he certainly ain't no apostle. So they took a democratic meeting, and all the pulpit committee decided Matthias is the new apostle. God said, I didn't want Matthias to be apostle. I want Paul. Now what happens in the next chapter? Chapter 2, the Holy Ghost comes. And chapter 2, the Holy Ghost fills Peter. And what happens there when now he's filled? He quotes Joel 2 perfectly. He quotes Psalm 16. He makes connections you never would have made if you had the rest of your life studying a Bible. That's the Holy Ghost now working in him. So the first part is the sealing. We all get that at salvation. The filling, I'm not sure if I've met one out of 1,000 Christians, including me. Now, I try, but that's just, we're in Laodicea, folks. This ain't Ephesus. This ain't Philadelphia. This is Laodicea. Understand? First off, you couldn't get filled without the King James Bible. By the way, if you ever read Acts 2, and I don't mean to do this, but just watch the hidden 16:11 in Acts 2, and then we'll be done. Acts chapter 2, let's see, verse 2, suddenly on the day of Pentecost there was a sound from heaven. It sounded as a rushing mighty wind. It filled the house. Verse 4, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other tongues, meaning other languages. These were all Galileans. As the Spirit gave them utterance. He was a quick lesson in Berlitz, you know. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven, who spoke different languages. And God wanted them to hear the gospel. Verse 6, end of the verse, they were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. Tongues are human languages. They marveled. They were amazed. They said, aren't these guys Galileans who are speaking? How are we hearing in our own tongue wherein we were born? Watch carefully. Here we go. 1, Parthians. 2, Medes. 3, Elamites. 4, dwellers in Mesopotamia. 5, Judea. 6, Cappadocia. 7, Pontus. 8, Asia. 9, Phrygia. 10, Pamphylia. 11, Egypt. Parts of Libya. 12, Cyrene. 13, the strangers of Rome. 14, whether they were Jews or proselytes, they were Romans. Cretes, 15, and Arabians, 16. We hear them speak in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. 16 groups in what verse? Yeah, 16:11. You want to get filled with the Holy Ghost, your English, you better get a 16:11. Just that simple. One of the hidden ones, I can show you many others. This book, by the way, we went back just to show you, let me, I skipped over it quickly. I didn't show you with Abraham and Moses. With Moses, when he was given the law, it was he was given manna. Remember what chapter the manna came? Exodus 16. That's right. 16 is the number of love in the Bible. Do you know what the number 11 usually represents? Breaking of the law. You go beyond the law, you get judged. So God wants to offer you love on the right hand or judgment on the left hand. You had the two of them together, 16 and 11, 27. You can learn all about it in the 27 books of the New Testament, which is 3 times 3 times 3. Okay? Interesting how God works this stuff out. God's a God of numbers, so he does this kind of stuff. But Exodus 16, they get the manna. 2 books later, they reject the manna. You know what chapter they rejected in? Numbers 11. Accident? I'll give you another one. David's one of your favorite people. He's anointed in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Guess what one he has? The Bathsheba, 2 Samuel 11. There's a whole bunch of other hidden 16:11s I can put in this book. And they're here. And God does this. And so it's the covenants and the gospels by which God saves. Not the dispensations. Salvation is a covenantal gospel work of God, Old and New Testament, for all of eternity. And that's it for today. And it was what a blessing, brother. Thank you for being with us. Lord, thank you. You're a great God. It's good to be saved. Help us to reach others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.